Before I get started, I really just wanted to kind of issue a public thank you on behalf of my wife and myself for all of the kind words and the wonderful response that we received after I gave my testimony about a month or so ago. So thank you very much for that. It's been a huge blessing for us. But before I got up last time to speak, God was already kind of laying things on my heart, sermons, if you will, things to share with people. And I was really grateful for it. It was a good time of reflection of the things that he had done for me. He started talking to me about giving of our time, talent, and treasures, and I really had that on my heart. I really thought that's what he wanted me to speak about. Then a couple Saturdays ago, I was got up to work on my thesis, and I was sitting in my study, and I realized I hadn't had my quiet time in a couple days, and I was just missing that. So I got up, and I went out onto the deck, and the sunlight was just kind of peeking over the trees, and I just felt kind of like I was basking in God's warmth in the radiance of the sunlight, also some UV rays, of course. But I just felt really in his presence, and I just prayed, and I said, God, I want to know your will for my life. I really want to be in your will. I want dreams and visions for myself, for my life, and for my family, and I need you to show me those things. So I sat down, and I started going through my handy-dandy reading schedule, and I got through the first three Psalms, and then I hit Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 3 was the passage, 3, 4 through 17, I think it was, and I'd had the word on my head for the longest time, stronghold. And the word stronghold really was associated for me with my personal path to redemption, with my transformation, something I felt that he really wanted me to talk about because I kept seeing it in other people. I kept seeing people bound by these strongholds in their lives, and I really wanted a way to kind of to talk about it or change it. And so he gave me Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's one of the passages I'm going to be talking about today. This morning's message really could be titled God's Will or The Will of God. You could also call it My Testimony Part 2 because I think it really falls along in line with that. But I believe and I know that this message that I'm going to be giving today is for someone. It's for someone here. It's for someone who will listen to it later, like so many of the sermons on MontereyChurch.net. I know it's for somebody, and I know that first of all, because I believe it in my heart, that the message that God has given me is for someone in specific, maybe multiple people. But also because every week in my D group, we sit there, and there's six of us or so, and at least one person, usually two or three people, say, that message was for me. That message was exactly for me. It's exactly what I needed to hear when I needed to hear it. That message was for me in my life. And so I pray that the words today that God has given to me will fall on the hearts of those who need it. With that, let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share with this body of believers and to fellowship with them. I thank you for putting things on my heart. Lord, let he who have an ear to hear, let him hear what you have to say to this church this morning. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. So I didn't want to mess up too much and go out of my comfort zone as far as structure goes, so I'm going to start off with another definition for you guys. If you get tired of it, I apologize. So stronghold, I think we got the definition up here, is a place of survival or refuge, a defensible place. Also, the etymology of the word, you can break it down into two separate words, literally the word strong and the words hold, stronghold, something that has a hold of us, a tight grip. A lot of times it's talked about as bondage. And it's not something we can see, feel, hear, or touch, this kind of bondage, this particular stronghold. Unlike an actual castle, you see kind of the brickwork in the back, structure made of rock and mortar, things like that. It's really more of a personal, a spiritual stronghold that we get into. The Bible talks about it mostly in lines of God being a stronghold. And the strongholds that it talks about are people being protected by strongholds or hiding behind walls of strongholds, which is really what we're getting at today. So I came up with my own definition. And this is not backed by any organization or Webster's or anything. But a stronghold in our life is any thought, belief, or attitude or idea that prompts an action which is against the will of God. Another way to say it might be a stronghold is an exercise of our will in spite of God's will. Now, that last part of the definition is key to our discussion this morning because there was a time when God actually spoke to people, when he spoke to the prophets. Before Pentecost, we didn't have the Holy Spirit available. It was God speaking to us. God the Father, not God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is more didactic. God the Father is more direct. If then, this is what you have to do. These are the consequences. So God talks to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4, the section that God gave me for the first part for this morning. Ezekiel was chosen by God, not because he had a particular insight or was better or greater than anyone, but he was God's selection. It was simply who God chose. It was God's will. Ezekiel 3, 4 says, this is God talking to Ezekiel. He says, "Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them." The house of Israel, this is God's people. He's sending someone to talk to his own people because his own people have fallen away. His own people are in their strongholds. They're hiding behind their spiritual walls, and they're not doing what God says. They're not obeying the Ten Commandments. They're not obeying God's laws. He says, "You're not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand." And I think this is a really good allegory for ourselves in this time in the nation that we're in the particular place that we're in. He's calling us as a church to talk to those around us, the people in our communities, the people that we sit next to on the bus, the people that we work next to, our best friends who don't go to church, who are unchurched. These are the people he's talking to. They speak our language. It's not difficult for them to understand us. But notice what God says next. "Surely if I had sent you to them," meaning these people of obscure speech in different languages, "they would have listened to you." It's not easy to go to our own people. It's harder to go to our own people because they know us. They know who we are. They know our backgrounds. They know where we come from. They know our address. They know our parents. You know, they know the bad things that we've done. They know the good things that we've done. And it's sometimes hard, I think, to witness to them. And God says, "But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to me, for the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate." The whole house, not even there's a couple good guys that you may be able to count on. Every single one of them is obstinate. So a couple things from this passage. First, God's heart is for his people. It has been and it always will be. This book, the Bible, is about God coming to us. That's what it's about. But we have to choose that relationship with him. Our lives need to be lived for him. Second point is that Ezekiel followed God's will, even though he knew the probable outcome. God tells him in the passage, "This whole house is hardened and obstinate, but I'm sending you there anyway." This was God's will. It was his choice. Because they weren't listening to God in particular. They weren't following him. They weren't worshiping him. So he sent Ezekiel. It's kind of like when, if your parents, you know, my parents did this for me because I was the hard-willed kid that your parents read books about how to, you know, fix and correct. But when you say, you know, "I've been in there talking to him and he just won't listen to me," you try and do it. You know, you go in there. That's kind of what God was doing in a way. He was like, "Ezekiel, you got to go to these people. You know, you got to get a hold of them." But the probable outcome lay in the fact that there were strongholds in these people's lives, that they were hiding behind their walls, their will over God's. Now, God, these are the people that, you got to remember, the people of Israel, like, in our history books, right, when we send our kids to school, they learn about World War II. They learn about, you know, more recent history. The recent history for the Israelites, for the people of Israel, was God led them out of Egypt. God, he parted the Red Sea for these people. These were his people. He parted the Red Sea. He led them with a pillar of fire. He had food fall from heaven. That's kind of a pretty amazing thing. And these people had forgotten that in times like this. But unlike it was in the Old Testament, God now doesn't send prophets. You know, according to the New Testament, we are a priesthood of believers. I'm going to segue for 2 seconds and just say, I think that's one of the amazing things about this church, about Monterey Church, is that we actually believe and put into practice the concept of the priesthood of believers. I mean, think about that. I would challenge you to find another church where church members such as myself, Tim, Tom, Gary, other people have gotten up here before me and spoken and shared God's heart for his people. I think that's an amazing fact that we need to remember about this church. But in order to avoid these strongholds and break down the existing ones in our life, we have to look and actively search for God's will. The problem with seeking God's will is that we often get it wrong. Because we are human. We are flawed. We have our own personal selfish desires that often supersede God's. When I was first married, I believed that I had made the biggest mistake of my entire life. I believed it was completely wrong, that God was not a part of it, that I had made a poor decision, that I made it on my own, I hadn't prayed in his will, and I decided to do that, and that it was not right. Also, because I wasn't a man of faith at the time, I was not actively seeking God's will for my life. So I began to actively exert my will in spite of God's will. I began to think that my marriage couldn't last and that it wouldn't last. But it wasn't immediate. I was married for 5 years, and I thought about divorce from day one until the day God saved my marriage, until God changed my heart. I thought about divorce almost exclusively for that entire time. But I couldn't go through with it because it was a slow fade, like the Casting Crown song said. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's an absolutely slow fade. So I began to build these walls, this stronghold up, and I began to hide behind it. And when people would come, Christian people would come, I look back now and I think about my life and I think about the people who came into my life, who spoke the truth in love into my life, into my heart, into my marriage, my relationship, and just how I blocked them off, how I defended myself, how I pushed them away. I put these walls up and I wouldn't let anything come into it. My life and my marriage did not change until I wholly submitted to God's will. October 20th when I laid down and I prayed and I said, God, I want your will to be done in my life. I want, if it be within your will, let me learn to love my wife. Let me see her like you see her. And let me not hate her for all the things that I don't like about her. Let me not demonize her for those things. I talk to a lot of people now who are in the same place I was. And I see the strongholds in their life. And I wish I could just, you just wish you could shake somebody. You just wish you could, download all your thoughts and your experiences into their head and say, so you just be like, yeah, see, look, it's that easy. All you have to do is submit to God's will. It is so simple. But it's not that simple. I'm going to share something with you that you may not know or that you may not have really thought about before. And that is this. God will not change your will. He will not change your will. He has created us uniquely with the ability to have our own will. We have our own personal will. And we have to be able to choose him. That's what he wants. Think about it this way. If you were a great inventor and you could invent robots that would follow your commands, they would worship you, they would do all these things, what would it matter? What would it matter? You told them to do those things. Of course they're going to do them. You know, if they had no will of their own, if they were some, mindless creatures, what would it matter? God gains nothing. But he wants us. He has been here since before the world existed. He has looked down the corridor of time. He has seen you and I individually, and he has desired that relationship with us. But it will not exist until we come under his covering. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, I think, talks about this pretty well. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, so there's the first step, the obedience, the following his will, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I think this really talks about it so well. In verse 12, again, we have to obey. That's our responsibility. But once we do, the Holy Spirit is the one that does the legwork. He does the heavy lifting. As I talked to Pastor Brian and prepared for this message this morning, he reminded me very clearly. He's like, your will was like 0.00 nothing. You know, God's changing of my heart was all the work. That's where it all comes into play. But he was waiting for that. He was waiting for me to submit. He was waiting for my will to break. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When I submitted my life to Christ, he gave me desires of my heart. He gave me love for my wife such that I had never known and never thought possible. It's amazing. But we can choose to ignore God's will for us. We can absolutely choose to do it. I did it for the bulk of my life. I know a lot of people who've done that too. We can choose to ignore him. And I think one of the greatest stories and greatest example of choosing to ignore God's will or God's direction in our life is the book of Jonah. Jonah, to me, is one of the most ridiculous people in the Bible. He's a ridiculous character. You might as well call the book Jonah with the subtitle, What Not to Do When God Calls You, because that's just really how I think of Jonah. So God has this relationship with Jonah, and Jonah doesn't really want to follow it. Now I'm going to paraphrase the bulk of the story. So God goes to Jonah and he says, bro, you got to go to Nineveh. All right, it's paraphrasing. He knew him like that, so he could talk to him like that. So he says, bro, you got to go to Nineveh. He said, they're a wicked and evil people, and I'm going to torch that place. You know, I'm going to burn that to the ground. Not like figuratively. I mean, like your 13-year-old pyromaniac stepkid who's found a lighter out in the garage. It's all coming down. That's what Nineveh is going to do. So what does Jonah do? Well, Jonah does what anyone in that situation called to God's will would do. He runs away. He runs away and jumps on a boat to Joppa. And I guess he thinks he's going to get away from God. So anyways, the boat takes off for Joppa, and the sailors on board, they must have been really competent mariners, because as soon as a storm comes up, they're like, this is not normal. This shouldn't be happening. Somebody's at fault. So they cast lots. They roll some dice, and they determine that it's Jonah. So they go to Jonah, and Jonah immediately says, yeah, it's me. It's my problem. He says, I don't know if you guys knew this, but I'm a Hebrew, and my God made the heavens and the earth. He made the seas and everything in them, and I'm running away from him. So the only way to fix this is to throw me over the side. Now, we know these aren't United States Navy sailors, first of all, because the United States didn't exist at that point, and second of all, because United States Navy sailors would have thrown him over immediately, because sailors love throwing things into the ocean. There's just something about that, but we're not allowed to. You can't throw things into the ocean. There's certain rules and regulations, and pollution comes into play. So these weren't U.S. Navy sailors. They were absolutely sailors from Jonah's people. So anyways, they immediately say, no, we can't just toss you over the side. That's murder. So they try and save the ship. It's not happening. God's too powerful. The seas are too rough. So they pray. They're like, hey, dear Jonah's God, please forgive us for what we're about to do. We're about to toss your boy in the water. So they throw Jonah over the side. Immediately, the storm is quelled, and Jonah doesn't sink. He gets swallowed by a fish instead, which is kind of it's not what Jonah wanted. Jonah really wanted to die, as he says like three or four times in the book. But so while Jonah's in the belly of the fish, this great fish, he begins to pray, and God sets him free. Fish spits him out on the shore of Nineveh. God's like, let's try this one more time, bro. You got to go to Nineveh. So Jonah gets up and he goes to Nineveh, walks in the city gates, and does exactly what he should have done in the first place. He stands there and he says, all right, people of Nineveh, God is going to burn this town, this city, this great city of yours to the ground if you do not repent and change your ways. The people immediately apologize. They're like, we weren't supposed to be doing this. This was wrong. Oh my gosh, we got to change our ways. We got to stop. They put on sackcloth, ashes, the greatest signs of humility they can think of, and they pray to God and they apologize. The king himself finds out about this, comes down from the palace. He himself puts on sackcloth, ashes, and apologizes and prays for forgiveness and repents. So God forgives him. God says, okay, you know, I approve of your sacrifice. I approve of your humility. I approve of your repentance. You know, you were forgiven. Jonah is mad. He is incensed because he didn't want to go here in the first place. Do you know what Jonah's problem was? He knew what God was going to do. He knew that God would forgive them. He knew that God is a gracious and holy God. So Jonah gets ticked off. He goes and sits outside the city and sulks. That's what Jonah does. He says, I want to die. And God's like, yeah, that's not happening. So God grows a vine over Jonah's head to protect him, give him a little shelter. So Jonah's just chilling in the shade. And then God's like, nah, I'm going to kill the vine. So God kills the vine. He sends a worm to eat it, kills the vine. Jonah immediately says, I hate this. I'm angry. I might as well be dead again. So God says to him this, Jonah 4, 10 through 11. He says, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? You see, through this, God is showing us that he is faithful even when we are not faithful. He was faithful to the people of Nineveh, even though Jonah was not being faithful. And he was trying to show Jonah that people are what he's concerned about. He cares about the people, and the strongholds in our lives, the stronghold in Jonah's life, was going to prevent 120,000 souls from being saved. His one decision to go against God's will was absolutely going to destroy lives. That's what it's about, 120,000 in this case. But he is reaching out to us. He is offering us a redeemed life. Even when we don't choose him, though, there is a cost. There's absolutely a price to pay. Because there are no stories in the Bible about people not following God's will and things going really great. Right? There's no Jacob left his wife citing irreconcilable differences and God was pleased. Right? There's no Job cheated his business partner out of $1 million and everything was well with him. It doesn't say that. But it does say, and Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. It does say that. The price for holding up in our stronghold is people. It is lives. There's a spiritual body count, if you will, for not submitting to God's will. As I had mentioned it last time in one of the services, in my 18 years of my military experience, almost not a single person knows that I'm a Christian or that I follow Christ, because I didn't share that with them, because that was a part of my life that I held back on because I didn't want to make people uncomfortable or burn bridges or things like that. But so who's going to talk to those people? Now I guess I have to pray that someone else will come into their lives because I wasn't willing to do it myself. I'm going to kind of jump off the sermon notes for a second. I kind of did the unthinkable this week. I read more than I was supposed to in my reading schedule. I kept on reading a little bit, and I'm glad I did, because further on in Ezekiel, God talks to Ezekiel and talks about the consequences and repercussions for not talking to people about him and about his will and about his words. Ezekiel 3, verse 17, he says, "Son of man, you have been made a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself." God goes on to talk about when righteous people fall away. He says, "When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, I will put a stumbling block before him and he will die. Since you did not warn him, you will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself." That's a steep price to pay for us. So we talked about some of the kind of the consequences and repercussions of hiding behind our strongholds, of exerting our will in the face of God, in spite of knowing his will for us. But how are these strongholds broken down? How do we identify them? How do we move past them? And there's a couple big ways, and oddly enough, they're both part of the five tenets of kind of Monterey Church. The first is in our prayer time and our quiet time. This is when we come before God and we ask him to show us the strongholds in our life, the sins that we have in our life that are leading us down a wrong path. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." In my situation, I knew the problem. I absolutely knew the problem in my marriage, and I said it 1,000 times. I said, "The problem with my marriage is I don't want to be in it." The problem with it was I was exerting my will over God's. I knew that God had great will and great purpose for me in my life and for my wife's life and for our children's lives, but I was going my own way. I was doing my own thing, and I felt that I couldn't. I felt, we always bring feelings into things, but I felt that it wasn't making me happy. It wasn't what I really wanted, and so it didn't really change until I came under God's will, until I absolutely came into God's presence and I asked him for a change in my life. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And what this says is that we can't do it alone. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray together. This is the reason we have D groups. This is the reason D groups are an absolutely essential part of our church model. In my D group over the last couple years, I've learned so much. One of my D group members taught me how to pray. I didn't really know how to pray for the right things. It's just been an incredible time. But there's a reason that we're a body of believers. This is what the church is. A church is not a building. A church is the people within the building. It is the souls of those that are saved and not saved that come together for his good. I'll get Jedi to come up. There's an epidemic, I think, that's going on in the church right now. People who are closed off. We don't want anybody to think anything's wrong with us. We don't want to admit things are wrong. We don't want to admit that our will is getting the best of us, that our will is superseding God's will in our lives. We're closed off, and we don't want people to talk to us and tell us any differently, right? Because we're prideful. We don't want to get our pride hurt. I was talking to Bobby Gore a couple weeks ago, and we were discussing, because Bobby's going to seminary, for those of you who didn't know, which is awesome because that's where Bobby belongs. He really needs to go to seminary. He's got a really amazing heart for God. He's a great D group leader, and he'll be a great church leader. So we were talking, and I said, you know, I appreciate the opportunity to speak and give my testimony and talk to the church about what I believe God laid on my heart. But I don't know if I can ever see myself speaking full-time, right? Speaking every week, that seems kind of a lot. And he said, yeah, I know what you mean. A couple days later, he sent me a text. Sorry, I thought I had it queued up. It said this. He said, something you said Sunday I fully disagree with. Maybe somebody needs to point it out to you. He said, you don't see yourself preaching every week. Unfortunately, I do see that for you eventually. He said, I would hate for you to miss out on a blessing that God has for you. This is exactly what I needed to hear, and in the way that I needed to hear it. That is speaking the truth in love to someone who has a potential stronghold that they're about to build in their life. For me, and I think a lot of people, we get wrapped around an idea, and that's really what a stronghold is. It starts off as just an idea, and then we build it into something real. We build it into something that cannot be broken without the will of God and without the help of God. So this is exactly what I needed to hear. Because we forget so easily. I think we forget a lot of things in our lives so easily. For me, when we got married, my wife and I renewed our vows and we got new wedding rings. We got verses inscribed in the bands. And mine's not a sentimental one. It's not it's not one that reminds me of love or anything like that. Mine reminds me that God's will in my life has and must always be paramount. And that Jason's will has never gotten him anywhere but trouble, really. My ring has Isaiah 6:8 in it. And Isaiah 6:8 says, I heard the voice of the Lord say, who will go for us and who shall we send? I am here, I said. Send me. Send me. I want to issue a challenge to this church today. So take out a pen and pencil. Please, I'll wait. Get out your smartphones, get out a notepad, put it down. This week I want us to pray each very specifically against a specific stronghold in our lives. One stronghold that we have not let go of, that we won't let go of, that we can't let go of. Sometimes we're not going to know what it is. We need to pray and ask God to show us what it is. And I know and I believe that He will do it. Here are some examples of how to pray for this. And this is important. This is fighting the good fight. This is being an active participant in our own salvation. Some of our strongholds say, I can't because. I can't go on a mission trip because I can't afford it. Believe me, if it's in God's will for you, it'll happen. Trust me, I've seen it happen countless times. I can't be a pastor and speak every week because I don't want to. I won't because. Or maybe the reality is I won't go on a mission trip because I'm not comfortable with it. With the idea of speaking to other people. They don't know my language. They don't speak my language. God doesn't always put us in our comfort zone, folks. I'm sorry to tell you that. Our will, our selfish desires and fears always build the biggest and strongest of the strongholds. They create the strongest and the tightest of bonds that prevent our real true relationship with Christ. I have to because this was mine. This was the foundation of my stronghold. I have to leave my wife because I don't love her. Not a word of this is true, but that thought that consumed every ounce of my being and built a stronghold in my life. Secondly, I want you to pray against, very specifically, to pray against a stronghold in someone else's life. Maybe you don't know what specifically it is. Again, ask God to tell you. Ask your D group. Ask another godly member of the organization of this church, of this body. Ask Pastor Brian, Pastor Rowe. Ask them to give you insight into this. I believe that's how we need to approach this. We need to be active participants in our own righteousness and in our own salvation. That is my challenge to us today. If we are not actively pursuing God's will, then we are passively falling away. Day at a time, minute by minute, we build these strongholds, we build our walls, and we hide behind them if we don't attack them and actively and aggressively seek God's will for our lives. I challenge you, be active followers of Christ this week.